I'll be reading to you from Philippians 4:4-13. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you reviewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. In his name and the Hungarian name together. I used to be Pastor Nathan's classmate in Newbold a while ago. And I have been pastoring after that in Finland. And then I went back to do an MA in Newbold, and I found a Hungarian husband from there, a pastor. So after that, I was pastoring in Hungary. Had to learn a totally new language, get to know a different culture and all that comes along with that. And we are here now because my husband Robert was chosen to be the executive secretary for the division, Trans-European Division, and we moved here just in September. We're going regularly to St. Albans Church, but because Nathan wants to use my abilities, and he just called me one day that he needs somebody to preach here. So I might pop in once in a while to preach in here, not just in St. Albans. One of the other thing is that I like a couple of things. Ice hockey. I'm trying to learn to like football, but I'm a Finnish person, so that's our national game, is the ice hockey. Me and football never fit into the same field. I always hurt myself trying to kick the ball. It attacked me, I don't know. The hockey never caused me such injuries, which is a weird thing. And I like cars, Formula One and rally. They started now in rally, and there was a Finnish champion last year, and I'm very curious about how he's doing this year. So those are the common topics that we can talk about anytime we met. And at the moment, I'm working next to Geraldine as a personal assistant to Patrick Johnson. Now, I hope we will meet again anytime. And I want to start with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, send the Holy Spirit into our hearts to prepare our hearts to listen to you. Thank you that you're here. And thank you that there's something that you want us to learn. Give us tools for our everyday life. Amen. I chose the Philippians 4, actually, because there is a kind of a framework for success in there. And that's my theme, very simplistically, this time. You know, it's the beginning of the year. What do you usually do in the beginning of the year? Yeah, you try to make the resolution how you're going to restart your life again. You always think about, okay, I'm going to restart everything. Open up an empty page on my book, or something like this. But I'm telling you, no, don't do that. Actually, everything that's happened in your life now, everything that you learned from good and bad experiences are worth something. Don't wipe everything out in your life. Build on it. You are supposed to go on a journey, not just in the life journey in general, but with your faith. You're supposed to move on. And the only way you move on is to build on the previous experiences of faith. Either they've been good or bad or just neutral. That's how it works. So don't start from an empty page. Continue what you've already written in there. Build on it. You are on a way to somewhere. And one other thing, when Paul writes about his faith journey, he writes it in a way as a running to the goal. He's writing it in this Philippians letter, that he's running to the goal. He can see it very clearly in his head, what the goal is. But he's still running to it. He hasn't achieved it, but he's moving on. There's a story of difference between pigs and sheep. You know, they move along in their pastures. What do the pigs enjoy? They enjoy the dirt, digging into the ground, finding treasures in the ground, eating whatever they can. And they really eat almost everything. What happens with the sheep if they fall in a ditch? You know, watery pond, muddy waters in there. What happens with the sheep? It can't get out. It doesn't dig itself out from there. It doesn't want to stay in there. It starts screaming. Have you heard them screaming sometimes? It's a horrible sound. They're crying for help. They're trying to get out, but they can't. They are not built of getting out from muddy ponds. They get stuck in there. They need help. They need the gardener, you know? They need the shepherd. And a shepherd comes and helps them. If the same thing happens to a pig, it goes and rolls in the mud, enjoys it, starts sticking around, might fall asleep in there. It doesn't start screaming to getting out. We are like the sheep in our faith journey. We are not any more pigs. We don't enjoy the dirt. We want to get out of it. But when we get out of it, we are still dirty. Right, we need to be washed. But that's the difference. We want to get out if we fall. We don't want to stay in the dirt. We've already moved on in our faith. So now I want to go to the Philippians, to the formula of success. This world is infatuated with success, the only value you have if you are successful. But this formula is the true success formula. Of course, it's in the Bible, so obviously I'm going to talk about it like that. It's actually a successful also in worldly sense. In business, in school life, in family lives, or in the church, or in your personal growth. It works in every level. Imagine this, that it's actually God-given. And Paul is writing about it because he has tested it. It does work. So, there's actually 8 steps. That's a tiny bit too many. But they are very small and they build on each other. So the first step in there is the verse 4. And it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. There's a song about it, rejoice. Actually, I want to read you from Zephaniah. I hope I said it correctly, in the Old Testament. Zephaniah 3:17. And it says, the Lord your God is in your midst, like today, a warrior who gives victory. God, the warrior, is here. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing, as on a day of festival. And now Paul writes, the first step is to rejoice. God, the warrior, the mighty warrior, the winner, the success, picture of success, is rejoicing over us. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. All these steps to the success is something that God does when we relate to him, how he sees us. In Zephaniah, it doesn't say anything that we have to do something remarkable for God to be, you know, rejoicing over us. No, he is just rejoicing over us. Plain and simple. You do not need to earn his song of praise over you. It's not something that you can do to get it. He just does it because he loves you. Thus he rejoices. And now Paul is saying, do the same. God is already doing it. Do the same. Rejoice in Lord. And that's why you can do it. Rejoice in yourself, you can't do it. It doesn't last long. The happiness, the feeling of the happiness, and this is not the feeling of the happiness, it's something more. It's how you see the life, how you relate to your own life and to yourself, how you relate to the relationship, what you have in God. Rejoice in Lord. There's the strength. In God, there's the strength to see the world, no matter how black and gory it is, to see it positively, to relate to it as a place where you can bring happiness, as a place where you can see value in others and in yourself. Because that's what God does with this world and with us. In him, we will see things like he does. Thus, we rejoice. We can have the happiness, not the Hollywood happiness, the fleeting type, but truly deep, ingrained in us happiness, stable, peaceful happiness. The next step is in the verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Lord is there again. Can you see this? It's not separate from him. The success is not separate from him. These steps are not separate from him. If you rejoice in the Lord, if you see this world like he sees the world and you, and thus you are happy in that state, you will be kind, right? He is kind to you. The kindness, the word kindness or gentleness that is in some versions, it carries the meaning being merciful. Who is the picture of merciful? Who is the symbol of mercy? Jesus. That's in there. Merciful. Be forgiving. Forgive yourself and others. Understand what that truly means. And understand what God did to you. You know the parable that Jesus told about the servant who got forgiven enormous amount of money? It's something that not even, who is the most richest? Was it Buffett at this moment? It's not Musk anymore. It was some fashion designer is the most richest man in the world now. The servant got forgiven more than that designer. The king forgave him more. And the moment he has been forgiven, he walks out of the door, down the stairs, and he meets somebody who owes him money. 3 months' salary. It's a huge amount of money when we think about our practical lives, right? It does matter. So his friend is asking, please give me a tiny bit more time, I will pay back to you. The man who was forgiven so much couldn't forgive the little. Be merciful. Understand true forgiveness. Understand how much God forgave you. Understand what it means in practical life. It's not just theory. It's something that you live by in everyday life. The third step is in verse 6, the first part of it. Do not be anxious about anything. That's a difficult one, right? That is a really, really difficult one. But there's these steps build on each other. The second one after that, when you finish the verse is there. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So you can't separate your anxiety of worry from prayer. And of course, some of you have definitely read the Matthew 6, what Jesus says about being anxious or worrying. What does he say in there? He says also, don't worry. Every day, yes, each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry. How? What was the Jesus' solution in there against worrying, against anxiety? He says, search first his kingdom. Paul says in here, go to God and pray. Communicate with God. It's basically the same thing. Build a relationship with God. The more you have that relationship, the more you understand God, the more you will understand Jesus' kingdom. The more you will understand why does he love you so much? Why does he give his life for you? Why does he forgive you? Why is he rejoicing just you being you? You can't understand that unless you turn to him. Unless you truly communicate with him in joy and in sorrow, in worry and during the easy days. And we have been just talking about tithes. This quarter, that's the topic. You give tithes because you have faith in him. You understand that God has given you everything. You return it back, the little bit. He doesn't demand everything. He just demands a tenth of everything that you've already gotten from him. In practicality, you are showing to him that, yes, I know this. I know this. Money is an extremely practical tool. That's how we live in this world. Without it, in this world, you can't get anything. It's basically you telling him, yes, I know this, in practical terms, everyday life terms. So when you're worrying, what do? You use your energy and your concentration into one thing that is worrying you. It can be health. It can be financial troubles. It can be relational problems. It can be something really, really minuscule. You then use all your energy into it. You don't have energy left to important things. The important things in life, what Jesus says, search my kingdom. Be in relationship with me today. Talk to me today. That's the first step. Then comes all the other things. So I encourage you to try it. Seriously try it. go to him and basically just talk through the details of your anxiety and worry. Don't go on into general, I'm worried, I'm feeling bad. Go into details. Spend time in that. That is building a relationship between two of you. And Paul says it does work. If you spend your time worrying instead of prayer, where is the energy directed to? Where is the energy focused to? Then there's verse 7 is the next step. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you've taken your anxiety and worry, went to God, you prayed for it. You will feel peace, right? It's not just that simple. Of course, that's like logical steps. But that peace is something more than Paul is talking about this. It's something bigger. You know, he writes in Romans 5, in the beginning of it. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. It's not just the feeling of peace, lack of anxiety and worry. That peace that comes with the relationship of God is a peace of salvation, of knowledge that you are justified by faith in front of God. You are not the enemy of God anymore. If you read the Romans, it's a perfect treaty of the theology of salvation. You need pen and paper. You should see my Romans from my Finnish Bible. It's colorful. There's question marks. There's arrows going across, comments, all that. It's a book about salvation. What does it mean? It's the story of the event of Jesus' death and resurrection, all this. It's so deep that it demands our attention, our focus, our energy every day. Ellen White writes that we're supposed to study this in heaven. When we get to heaven, we're going to use energy to study salvation. We can't understand it all yet in here. We can understand step by step more and more and more, but that's not finished. We will be studying it even in heaven with Jesus. Imagine that. Our Savior. We can sit down and talk about and ask the questions, go through it again and again, and we will learn slowly but surely. That's where the energy and focus is. But even here in this world, we have that peace in front of God. We are not his enemies. We can call him Abba, the Father. We can call Jesus our brother. We can call Holy Spirit, come and help us, be our protector. Jesus said that he will send us a protector. He is our protector, the Holy Spirit. We can live in peace in front of God today. Then, it's the sixth one, yes. I have to look the Finnish one because I have them numbered in there. It says in the verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Okay, let's think about a jar. You have little pebbles, sand, and big stones. And somebody says that those all fit in to the jar. You have to use your imagination. So what do you put there first? You have sand, pebbles, and big stones. Big stones first, right? Then goes the pebbles, and the last is the sand. What happens if you put them in the wrong order? Yes, they won't fit. That's obvious. We already, just by imagination, we know this. We can't focus on everything. We can't put energy on everything in our life. We just can't do that. Focus on the main things, and the rest will fall in place. I actually, in Hungary, some of the pastors had a possibility of going to therapy, to have a counselor, and the conference was paying for it. So I did it once. I had it done in Finland too. We had that happening in Finland. So I did it in Budapest with a very excellent therapist, very, very excellent. And she showed me, because of course, female, pastor, having children who are growing, all that, starting in a new church, big church and everything, different things happening in the life. I was scattered all over the place. My brain was all over the place, you know? Trying to concentrate all the little wheels running around. And she took a piece of paper, white paper, just a white paper like this. And she said, okay, and she had actually this small, what is it called? Small pieces of something, I can't remember what it was. And she put it, when you were 20, you had this piece of paper. What were the most important things that you had to deal with in your life? And we put the little pebbles on the piece of paper. Okay, there was lots of white left on the piece of paper. There were just five or six little stones in there. But now when I was, you know, close into 50, in my white paper, the same paper, there were much more tiny things, tiny pebbles in it. The same energy was split into more. I couldn't, you had to choose, and she said, focus. You have to choose where you focus. You can't do everything. Focus on the big stones. Don't focus on the sand. Use your energy and your focus on the right things. We have a Christmas song in Finland. It's a very ridiculous, it's very, very funny. It's a song about a pig. And in Finland, usually Christmas time, people eat pork. Very, very traditional, old, from coming from Middle Ages, that you had to have a pig pork on your Christmas table. So it's a song about that. That during the Christmas time, we're eating the pork and everything, and we become like porks, like pigs, filling our tummy with all the things that is possible to fill our tummy for. And we, not just that, start behaving like one. And it was a very interesting, it's a very, very funny song, but it's actually quite true. In Finland, we have the Middle Age time of declaring Christmas peace. It comes from the old, early Middle Ages, when the trading towns declared the peace. What you are allowed to do, what you're not to do, and what is the punishment if you, during the Christmas time, do illegal things. So we still have that. But what happens actually during the Christmas time? Inside the families, when you are with yourselves, we're doing nothing. The country is basically closed. There's nothing happening too much. There is domestic violence. There's lots of people in Finland, we have an alcohol problem. There's lots of related problems to alcohol. Outside in the streets too, there are seriously problematic behaviors during that time that get heightened. During the time that is supposed to be full of peace. So basically, that song is how we truly become like the pig. We just don't eat it, we become like that. So there's a point in what Paul says, think about good things. Use your energy into those things that are valuable. Don't use it for worthless issues. And the next step is obvious, verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. What you learned from the good things, practice it. Jesus, actually, all the things that Bible teaches us is not a theory. It's something that you put into practice everyday life. One of the greatest examples is God himself. God wasn't just thinking how much he loves us. You know, on a fireplace, having a nice cup of tea, and looking down to us, oh, I love them so much. This makes me sad how they behave. No, he didn't do that. His love is not theoretical or a feeling. It's a practical love. He sent his son to die for our sins. He showed his love. He solved the problem of sin in our life. He wiped the punishment of sin to non-existence. It doesn't exist if you have faith in his salvation. If you truly believe that Jesus died for your sins, if you truly believe that he rose again, if you truly believe that the grave is empty and Jesus is alive today, if you truly believe that and you live by it, you carry it in your heart. You practice then the doctrine. You practice what he taught. That's what God did. You're just following his footsteps. You're basically doing what he did. God's love is a practical love. It made real things happen. The last step. Okay, the first thing was rejoice, right? Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Be kind, be merciful. Do not worry, but pray. And you will have the peace. Think about the right things and practice what you've learned. And the last thing is, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Be content. Paul is a great example of that. You know, he was content in the prison. He was drowned a couple of times. He has been hungry. He has been well fed. He had a place to sleep. He didn't have a place to sleep. He almost died. He had a very good place to live. And every single place, he writes, be content. I have been. It works. It's possible. Be satisfied what you have at this moment. Be satisfied and content. God is near you. That's enough. Because through him, you can endure everything. You don't need anything more than that. He is enough. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you are enough. Thank you that in you we can have everything. We can do everything because you are the one who gives us strength. In you we can rejoice, we can pray, we don't need to worry. We can concentrate on the important things. We can learn to walk on your footsteps in practice. Most of all, we thank you that you showed an example in this. You showed how much you truly loved us, how much you gave your life to us. Your love is not in the past, it's in the present, because the punishment doesn't exist. You are near to us. You care for us. In the little things that happen, and in the big things that happen, we are loved by you. You are there so we can live our life in success here today. Now, in your success, in true success. Thank you, God, that you loved us so much. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you that we can call you Father. Happy Sabbath to you too. Amen.